Please take your Bibles with me tonight and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 16. I'll be preaching from chapter 17, but what I would like to do is I'd like you to get the setting of what happened before chapter 17. So we're going to read 1 Kings 16 beginning at verse 29, find out the setting that we're dealing with, and then go to the Lord in prayer. If you would please stand with me as I read these few verses of Scripture. 1 Kings 16, 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that went before him. Did you hear that? He was the champion of what? Evil. He did evil above all that were before him. Verse 31. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Let's pray. Father, we realize that every time we read your word, it has a context of what was happening. And as we read that Lord Ahab provoked you to anger because of his sin. He led Israel to sin. Help each one of us to realize that we can provoke you to anger with our sin. That our nation can provoke you to anger. And when your anger is kindled just a little bit, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. I pray, O Father God, that you would allow me to be your messenger boy, to encourage your people to be obedient to your word. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We pick up the story in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, where God will tell Elijah to go to Ahab and tell Ahab about a drought. And so we begin reading, and it says, "And Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, God gave him that message. A message of judgment and punishment. But it was a well-deserved punishment, because Ahab had provoked the Lord to anger because he had sinned and provoked God. And if you and I would look around today at our country and our culture and our lives, we must ask, are we provoking the Lord of heaven to anger? And are the things that are befalling our nation a response of God to us? And we know that if God's anger is kindled, it can be turned if we repent and turn to Him. And so God will send a message to Israel. God will send a message to Ahab. We need to see the response of this king. As he's received this message from Ahab, we read in verse 2, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." Now after he has delivered the message to Ahab, God tells him what to do. And it's interesting that a prophet could be told by God to go and do what? Go and hide out. Do you know there can be a time in your life where God has to tell you to hide out? There's a time when you deliver a message and the message is so severe and the anger of the one you deliver to the message is so kindled that once the message has been delivered, God's message has been handed over, and so they know that this is God at work, but the response of those you give to the message to can be so intense that there is a time that it could be necessary for us to hide by the brook because we deliver the message. And so you have to ask yourself, was Elijah in the will of God hiding by the brook? He was in the perfect will of God for his life at this very moment. He delivered God's message to a king that had provoked God, but in order to preserve his servant, he hid him and was feeding him with ravens by the brook, and he told him, "You drink of this brook and you wait here." While he was in God's will, having delivered God's message, listen to what happens next. Verse 7. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life, and times in my ministry, that I've known in my heart that I was right where God told me to be, doing exactly what God told me to do, but daily I watched my brook dry up. And as I sat by my brook and did what God told me to do, and I saw the brook drying up, I would tell God, "Hello, Lord, it's Steve. My brook's drying up, Lord. Do you notice?" And you know, we're like that. We like to tell God like He doesn't know what we're going through. And I can imagine Elijah was getting the food from the ravens. And I don't think it's a wonderful thing for a Jewish man to be fed by ravens. He might have chose another bird, you know. A raven. Not a very beautiful bird, not a very cleansly bird. And this is the bird that was feeding him. But he didn't question God in the location of his hiding or in the manner in which he would eat. But as he was there, this man had sense. When he got there, the river could have been 10 feet wide. But after a while, it was 3 feet wide. And then 2 feet wide. And then all of a sudden, he's thinking, you know what? I could wake up tomorrow and there won't be water here. And the Bible tells us in verse 7, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Do you know it's tough to stay where God tells you to stay when the brook dries up? I was in Africa and the love of my life died. And my brook dried up. My wife died. And I looked at that and I said, "Lord, how can I minister without her? How can I live without her? What will I do without her?" And there was a season in my life where I knew I was where God told me to be, doing exactly what God told me to do, but the brook of life in my life dried up. And it was a very difficult time because as I saw her dying, I was crying out to God, telling God, "Don't you see that I'm in trouble? Don't you see the situation in my life?" And when you recover from that situation and God blesses you again and you go back to the field having remarried, there comes new days when the brook dries up. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's a friendship. Sometimes it's a sickness of a child. Sometimes trials come into your life and you just feel, "I'm where God told me to be, but right now my brook has dried up. My tongue is clinging to the roof of my mouth, and I need to run somewhere. I need to go somewhere, but I don't have a word from God. I don't have peace about going east, north, south, or west, because I haven't heard from God." But then in the next verse, we hear the sweet word of the Lord. In verse 8, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee." I don't know about you, but that would be a tough command for me to obey. I was raised that you should love and care for widows, not mooch from them and take from them. And it's going to be a terrible thing when he gets there and finds out how poor the widow is that's supposed to take care of him. It's going to be even more difficult when he sees her condition. But you know what? When your river dries up and God tells you to do something, it's not a time to question him. But there's some things I would have asked God about. He says, go to Zarephath. Do you know that Zarephath is not in Israel? that you would have to leave Israel and continue on north to get there. And the Bible tells us that Zarephath belongeth to Sidon. And when we were reading in verse 16, it tells us that Ahab married a lady named Jezebel, and Jezebel's dad was from where? Sidon. Do you know that God asked Elijah to go to Jezebel's hometown? And do you know that the word Zarephath means the crucible, the place of melting? It is a city that used to make idols for Baal. And so you can imagine the anger of God has been provoked against Israel because of their idol worship. And then God says, go and hide by the river, and after a time, your river dries up. And now your next word from the Lord is go and leave the borders of Israel. Go to a foreign country, which is not nice for a Jewish prophet to do. A Jewish prophet wants to be in Israel. All right? Leave Israel and go to Zarephath, a city that's name tells you what they do. They make idols for Baal. Not only do they make idols for Baal, but it's the hometown. It's where Jezebel comes from. It's the place where her dad is the boss. You're going to go there, and in that city, a widow woman who's not a Jew will take care of you. I would have had about 5 questions for God. And I wonder, because the journey from where he was to there is 65 to 70 miles. And there had been no rain. And if your river has dried up, how are you going to get water along the way? And as I began to look at the map and chart the course of how he would make it, I began to wonder, did the ravens spot him along the way? Or did the ravens give up when he left the brook? Because, you know, 65 miles on foot is not a cakewalk. It's a journey. And so this man is told to do an unbelievable thing. And it just says in verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was gathering of sticks. And he called to her, called and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And now, traveling this way, by all means, he's going to be thirsty. And he arrives at the gate of the town where he's told to go. And the first lady he meets is the widow that God has prepared for him. And he tells the lady, I need a drink of water. No problem. I'll get you a drink of water. Jesus was, he was at the well and asked the Samaritan woman, can I have a drink of water? He got a no. But you know, in our culture in America, we just flat out tell people no. But you know, in other cultures of the world, it's taboo to say no. You have to tell someone a little story that means no. I was in Africa. My wife had just bought me a brand new shirt and I was wearing it. And a man walked up to me and said, can I have your shirt? Just the shirt I'm wearing. And you can't say no. So I said to him, sir, my wife gave me this for my birthday. And if I give it away and go home without my shirt on, my wife could be very angry with me. Do you want my wife to be angry with me for giving away my birthday present? He said, oh no, I would never ask you to do that. Then I said, sorry, I cannot give you my shirt. And he said, okay, no problem. But it wouldn't have been nice to say no. That would have been very impolite. But as long as you have a reason why you can't give it, he says, drink, give me water. She says, how is it you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for water? That's no in their language, okay? This lady is asked for water, and her reply is very nice. It says, and as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now he steps over the line, okay? It's okay, you need a glass of water. We're in a pretty good famine. I'll get you a glass of water. But the man of God now says, listen, I need a little bit of bread to go with my water. And listen to the lady's reply to him. And as she was going, verse 12. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, it's just got a little bit worse for Elijah. It's not just a widow, it's a widow and what? A widow and a little boy who doesn't have a daddy. A fatherless boy. And you know that true religion undefiled is to do what? Remember the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. Is this lady in affliction? You better believe she's in affliction. She just told you, it's the last bit of meal I have, the last bit of oil I have. I'm going home to eat it and die. That's terrible. God, you expect me to go and ask this lady to take care of me. That's exactly what God asked Elijah to do. You and I might have a problem with that. I would say to God, God, this is going to just take my man card totally away from me. At least a year, my man card is gone. There are just some things that you shouldn't do as a man. And so he asks for the water, then ups it to the bread. And her reply is so devastating, I would have turned and went back to the brook. I mean, that would have just killed me. Just give me a little bread. And then she tells me this sob story. I'd say, wow, I am so sorry. Maybe I should sell my shirt and buy you something to eat. But listen to what he says in verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake, what? First, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. What a challenge. Woman, I want you to go back and do exactly as you have said. And whatever you make, just bring it and give it to me. Then later, after I've eaten, you're going to be able to do the same for your son. And here's why. For thus saith the Lord in verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Many times we talk about faith promise, as it, because we believe in God, we make a promise to give a certain amount of money for a year. But here's really how faith promise works. God has already made a wonderful promise. And by faith, I act on His promise. I enter into God's promise. God has promised us, try me and see. You see, God has given us so many promises in the Bible. Will a man be able to outgive God? Do you think you have a bigger shovel or a bigger heart or a bigger wallet than God? And God has made promises with His children. He'll never leave us or forsake us. The righteous will never, their seed will not be begging bread. And God buries us with promises and He says, try me and see if I won't keep every one. And so this lady, knowing she has a handful of meal and a cruse of oil and a son, one meal left to go and then it's death. The prophet of God says, go home, do it all up, give me the bread first, and then you will see the hand of God. Me first, God first, and then you'll see the hand of God. And I got so excited that a Jewish prophet is talking to a Sidonian woman, and he says, the Lord God of what? Israel. When he asked for the food, did you notice what she said to him? In verse 12, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. She was letting us know that she's not a Jewish lady. She didn't say, as the Lord our God liveth, as the Lord thy God. There was something about this Jewish prophet that as he entered town, she could look at him and recognize, this is a Jewish man. This is not a Sidonian. This is not a worshiper of Baal. This is a worshiper of Jehovah. And so she addressed him in that manner. She says, listen, your God knows how I am. He knows what I have. How can He be sending you to me and expect me to take care of you? I'm going to eat my last thing and I'm going to die. And He says to her, if you will just enter into a promise with God, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And listen to what this Sidonian lady does in verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat for how long? Many days. And I said, why didn't God just miraculously cause water to bubble out of the ground and keep using the ravens? Do you know that God loves to use people more than He does animals? The ravens were only for a time because God saw that there was a widow woman in affliction. And He wanted to minister to that widow woman, but He would minister to that widow woman when she exercised faith in Him. And the longer I live and the older I get, the more I read the Word of God, I begin to read between the lines and see His love more and more. He had a love for a widow woman who was living in Zarephath, and that's why He moved Elijah all the way from the brook so that He could minister to a widow. But she would first act in faith towards God. He heard the cry of a widow and said, I will take care of my servant while I take care of this widow because I'm a good God. And even though she's not a Jew, and it's not meat that you should give the dog to eat from the king's table, but she was going to eat the scraps that fell. And what a joy it is to see the love of our God. I get a letter from my wife and she can say something and there's hidden things that I can read from my wife because we know each other. And when you fall in love with God and you know Him, you begin to see special things in His Word, and you can just see that God could have continued to bubble up water from the ground or coarse meal and oil to produce for a widow woman. But God wanted to pour His love on this lady through the servant Elijah. And at the same time, He would take care of Elijah. And we would get this wonderful story of how God takes care of this lady. And we see that she and her and him, Elijah, and her house did eat many days. Verse 16 says, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now that just is good enough right there. You could stop. But you know what? The chapter doesn't stop. There's still another story in this story that blows my mind. This is good so far. Listen, this lady by faith stepped into a promise with God. And you and I by faith need to step into a promise by God and trust Him. When you think there's only a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil left in your cruse, and you say, I can't really do much for God. But if God asks you to do something, then you're bound to do it so that you enter into the promise and you will reap the benefit for many days. But more than that, look what happens next in the life of this lady. Verse 17 says, and it came to pass. Remember when the last time we read that and it came to pass after a while, the river dried up? Watch what happens. Another river dries up in this lady's life. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was sore that there was no what in him? No breath. Listen, when someone stops breathing, what do we call that? The little boy died, right? You say, is this my reward? This prophet came to my house and God made a promise and I entered into the promise, and these days we've been eating many days. Listen, that boy was going to die a long time ago. Remember? Did not the mother say, I and the child are going to eat and die? That's it. The boy was slated to die, and it was grace that gave him life for these many days. But again, death comes to the home, and the boy dies, and the lady is broken. So in verse 18 it says, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? Now listen, I don't know what sin she did in the past. But she evidently knew there was some sin in her life. And she said, are you here to bring that sin before me? And is the punishment for my sin the death of my son? And that's the question. Is this what you're here to do? To remind me of my sin? And listen to what the prophet does. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up to the loft where he abode, and he laid him on his own bed, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Do you see he's pleading? He's pleading on her behalf. Lord, this is the widow woman who's taken care of me. This is the widow woman that you sent me to bring mercy and grace to her house. When I'm in her house is blessed. When I'm in her house, the cruse doesn't fail and the meal doesn't fail. And every day we eat together. Lord, have you brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And so he's appealing saying, Lord, remember this woman. Remember she entered into a faith agreement with you. Remember how she cares for me and I'm living with her. God, help this woman. And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. I don't know about you, but that's a little bit wonderful. That's just a little bit wonderful. It's not every day someone you know and love dies and then they're brought back to you. Because Elijah pleaded on her behalf. And I want you to listen to the woman's reply. And the woman said unto Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is what? Truth. Listen, when he made the promise about the oil in the cruse, did it fail? She already knew that he was a man of God. She's saying here, this is over the top. This is the blessing of entering into the promise with God. This is part of the blessing of caring for the servant of God. And you know, as I was reading this, I was thinking about faith promise. Do you know that when you and I participate in faith promise and give to the work of the Lord, that as I read this, I believe that you have every right as a believer, when a trial comes to your life, to go to those you know and love that your life impacts because you minister to them in the gospel ministry. You have every right to go to them and say, pray for me. Pray for me. Look at the evil that has befallen me. Beg on my behalf to God. I believe that everyone in this church that is faithful in their giving to the local church, giving to missions, this lady didn't say, oh, well, he's dead. There's nothing I can do. She went to the man of God and she pleaded to the man of God because she believed I'm in a right relationship with God by faith, and so God should do something on my behalf. And she said, pray for me. Do something for me. And Elijah prayed on her behalf. I believe it's your privilege as those who support missions to go to any missionary that you're involved in their life, supporting them, when a trial comes into your life, and call them and say, pray for me, because I'm by your side. I'm in your life. I'm sojourning with you. Do you know that I could not do what I do in Africa if it wasn't for faithful churches in America? Do you know what touches my heart the most as a missionary? When those who love and support our ministry call on me to pray for them. Because I can pray and intercede on your behalf and saying, Lord, if it wasn't for them, how could I serve you? I sojourn with them. It's through them that I'm here serving you. God, on my behalf, save them, minister to them, encourage them in whatever trial they're going through. And I believe this is the bond between the church and the missionary, the church and their pastor. I believe that as you care well for your pastor, as you go through any trial, you should be able to fall on your pastor, Pastor Weaver, and say, Pastor Weaver, we sojourn together. We labor together in this ministry together. Plead on my behalf. And I believe it's his joy to go to the throne on your behalf. We're yoked together in that we sojourn together. And you know what? When she entered into the promise, her needs were met. But there was something greater than that in the relationship. There was a trial that would come, and that relationship would be the thing that gave her the access to Elijah. Elijah, look at what's happened to me. And the woman's response is so precious. And the woman said, Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. Do you know some of the greatest times of your life is when you see God work through people that you know and love, and you have a part of their ministry, you see them pray, and God answers prayer through them in your life. And you say, Lord, now I know that this is a man of God, and his word is true. He speaks for you. Because when Elijah came, remember, he said to the lady, when he asked her for the food, he told her, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And I want you to know that when missionaries come to your church and they tell you about the work of the Lord all over the world and they encourage you to give to missions, that God will bless you. You enter into that promise, not the promise from the missionary. This is Elijah saying, "Thus saith the Lord." There are charlatans in this world today. There are people that will dupe you and steal your money for their own gain. But there are people that are truly men and women of God that are going to do the work and the will of God. And when you give and support and bless their ministry, then all of a sudden you enter into the promise where God says, "Listen, when you take care of my servant, I'll take care of you." And then it says that the cruse of oil didn't fail. But there's something much more than that. Do you know that my son Samuel was born prematurely and almost died in Africa? And after burying my wife, I thought I was going to bury my son. My river was drying up again. My son was dying. And I cried out to the Lord. I said, "Lord, have not I given to missions? Have not I entered into a promise with you? Don't let my son die so that I will know that it's your will for me to be here. And these people will know that you are the true and living God. And these idols cannot get a victory over your church in this city." And so as pastor tells you about 3,000 in churches, 3,000 people in church on Sunday and over Easter Sunday and over 100 coming to know Christ. Do you know why that happened? It happened because my son went to the verge of death and he came back again as an infant, premature, newborn baby. And the people of our city looked at that and they had nicknamed our church the Dead White Man's Church. Because my wife had died and the next missionary that came died and his father died and his sister died at our church. And they began to say, "We built our church too close to where they pour libation to their idols." And they said, "The gods will close down our church." And so when my son was prematurely born and almost to die, they said, "You see, the idols will kill his son. And when his son is dead, his heart will be broken and he'll quit the work and he'll leave and this church will collapse." And when my son, who should have died, lived, he became a testimony that the people said, "Now we know that his God is a God of truth and that Jesus saves, because the idols were not able to kill him." He's 11 years old now. And he runs all over the church property, sometimes riding a three-wheel motorcycle. And the people look at him and say, "This boy is a living miracle. He should have died." Brother Mike came to visit shortly after he was born. And Brother Mike, you know, he was like this big. Just a handful when he was born. Couldn't nurse because he didn't have a big enough mouth to nurse. And we had to pump breast milk and feed him with an eyedropper. And his life was in the balance for 5 months in Africa. And he lived. And that's a testimony that the voice, the word of our God is true. And that is exciting. It's exciting to know that because you live for God, there's times you can go to the throne and plead because of your life, because you've entered into the promise. And there's nothing sweeter than church members that enter into the promise with God and say, "You know what? I have every right to call on the man of God to pray for me because I've entered into the promise with God and I want to beg God based on my life." Because see, Ahab provoked the Lord to anger. But a widow woman in Sidonia, she provoked the Lord to what? Mercy. And when you read between the lines, all I see is, you know what? God wanted to put some sugar on a widow woman in Zarephath. He wanted to meet her needs and save her son, but he would only do it by Elijah going there. And she would take care of Elijah and minister to Elijah and enter into a promise of faith with God. And you know what? If you want the blessings of God, don't provoke God to anger like Ahab. Be like the widow woman. Say, "There's a promise from God. The promise is in His Word, and I'm going to enter into that promise and enjoy the benefits of God's promise." Let's pray together. Father, sometimes we just read your word and we're blessed. These stories are not stories that are not true. They're true and they were given to us for our example. I pray that tonight there's someone here who's been by the brook and the brook is dried up. And they're discouraged. Help them tonight to listen to God, to know what to do. That they would not become discouraged and despondent and think the thoughts of this world of quitting or giving up, Help them not to give up on their marriages, not to give up on their country, not to give up on their church, but to look up to heaven and say, if my river has dried up, God wants to use me somewhere else. I must listen to Him. I pray for members who are thinking about breaking their promise with you. I pray that tonight they would renew those promises. If you're here tonight and you're going through a trial in your life, and you would say, Pastor, I'd like you to pray for me. My river looks like it's drying up and I need to hear from God. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand tonight? Say, Pastor, I need to hear from heaven. God bless you. Bless you. There's many people all over the church. God knows that your river's drying up. He doesn't mind if you tell Him. But don't let that discourage you. Wait upon Him and look for where He's going to move you and what He's going to use you to do. Are you here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior? You've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know if you died today, you'd go off into eternity without Christ. And you say, Pastor, would you please pray for me? I'm not sure if today I died, go to heaven. Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, please pray for me? Is there anybody like that here tonight? Just raise up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Father, tonight I thank you so much for these men and women who raised their hand to say their river has dried up. Lord, often when we live in a situation or a country that has provoked you, we will enter into times of famine and discouragement. But yet as a God of love, you have a preparation to care for your children because you love them. I pray for these, Lord, that are struggling with this burden, that you would meet their need. And Lord, if some would be so bold that tonight they would come up and say, Pastor, pray with me. This is the trial in my life. And I've been faithful to serve God and give to the work. I want you to pray with me and for me about this trial. Oh God, may they enter into that promise and enjoy the blessings that come from you. And depending upon you, not becoming bitter, but becoming better and waiting on your plan. God, we thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name.